Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. If you find the Psalms, it's the next book along. The text for the sermon is verses 5 and 6. The first part of Proverbs contains a number of chapters where a father speaks to his son to direct him to the wisdom of the Lord. And so verses 5 and 6, we read these words: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of grace are the key teachings of the Bible about salvation, and we use an acronym to help us remember these doctrines of grace, and that acronym is TULIP. Now, I won't embarrass Jackie by asking her to tell us what TULIP stands for, but I'm pretty sure she would be able to do that. The P of TULIP stands for the perseverance of the saints. It is the teaching of the Bible that God causes all those that he has chosen unto salvation to persevere until the end. They will not, they cannot be lost. Well, today we have witnessed Jackie's public profession of faith. And if we were in many other Christian churches that practice believers' baptism, this would be a baptism service. So is it the case that if you publicly profess your faith or get baptized, your salvation is guaranteed? Is that what the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints means? Well, to believe that would be to confuse the profession of faith with the possession of faith. You see, it is not a profession of faith that saves you. It is the possession of faith that saves you. And the perseverance of the saints has to do with the possession of faith. So what does it mean to possess faith? What does that look like? Well, we're helped to answer those questions with these verses here in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. And since we have already thrown out a few P words, possession, profession, proverbs, and perseverance, we will continue in that same vein as we consider the five P's of the possession of faith: posture, percentage, pitfall, pathway, and promise. Before we come to the five P's, however, we want to consider the object of faith. To whom faith looks. And it's right there at the beginning of verse 5. Trust in the Lord. That begs a rather obvious question, though. Who is the Lord whom we are called to trust in? Well, in the Bible, he has revealed himself to us as one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our Father. The Lord is our Father. If you believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then the God who created this world is your Father in heaven. Jesus said of him, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Direct quotes of the words of Jesus. So trust in the Lord means you trust in your Father and his providence and his promises and his grace. But the Lord is also the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And the second profession of faith question that Jackie answered reads like this: do you humble yourself before God and repent of your sins, and do you joyfully trust in and love Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior? When you stand before God on Judgment Day, that is going to be the key question. Have you loved and trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? So to trust in the Lord means you trust in Jesus and you love Him as your Savior and as your King. But the Lord is also the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. It says, "Set the mind on the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Now we're also told that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then towards the end of the chapter we read, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So trust in the Lord means you trust in the Holy Spirit to lead you in godliness and also to help you in your weakness. Trust in the Lord means you trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now we move on to the five P's of the possession of faith. The possession of faith, first of all, has one posture. One posture. As we see in the first part of verse 5, trust. Now you might be thinking to yourself, why posture? What has trust got to do with posture? Well, the Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language. When we got to the time of the New Testament, everybody was speaking Greek. And so they wrote a Greek version of the Old Testament. And in Hebrew, there are two words that translate as trust in Greek. One of those words means to believe. The other one means to rely on, to put your hope in, to be persuaded of. And this one is the second one, to rely on, to hope in, to be persuaded. Literally, the word means to lie extended on the ground. To trust is to lie extended on the ground. Jeremiah 12, verse 5, "And if in a safe land you are so trusting," literally, lying extended on the ground, I can illustrate it this way. Imagine you are at home, and for the purposes of this illustration, you need to imagine that you do have a sister and a brother. So imagine you're at home, lying on the couch, scrolling through social media or reading a book, something like that. Now your brother's inside, and he can see out the window that someone's walking up to the door. And he says, oh, our sister's just arrived. Now you're lying on the couch. You don't move. And it's your sister. Trust her. No threat. Safe. Now imagine that your brother says, "There's a mongrel mob guy at the door. You're up. You're looking for a baseball bat." Right? That's the difference. That's what's in view here. Trust. Lying down. Calm. No threat. Feel safe. Psalm 27, verse 3, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Psalm 112, verses 6 to 7, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." Now, let's be realistic about this. We are weak and frail human beings. This is not a command to some sort of emotional stoicism. You know, we are absolutely emotionally unmoved by anything that comes our way. And we're helped to see what we're being called to hear by someone like the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk receives terrible news about the Babylonians who are going to come and slaughter and kill and injure. This is what we read about Habakkuk. He said, "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's." That's what it means to trust in the Lord. You might be physically affected by bad news, but in your core, you trust in the Lord. You rely on Him. You are persuaded that He will watch over you. So if we truly possess faith, that will be our posture. We rely on the Lord. But we learn more about the possession of faith as we next see something about the percentage of faith in the next part of verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Perhaps that reminds many of us of the summary of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We are being urged to 100% trust. Now, of course, we're never going to achieve that sort of perfection in this life because we are weak, frail, sinful human beings. We need to be like the man who said to Jesus, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." Over this past weekend, we've had a youth camp up at Lake Linden, and we were really helped with some lovely expositions of God's words by a couple of gentlemen from the United States that we watched on video. And we heard this beautiful explanation of good works. Our good works can be truly good, even if they are not perfectly good. And that's wonderful to hear. That's a great encouragement to us. We can be committed to trusting in the Lord all the time, even though we never achieve perfection in trusting in the Lord. One of the speakers used the beautiful illustration of a child who comes to his father and dad says, "I want you to go upstairs and clean your room." And the little child says, yes, daddy," and runs upstairs, and you can hear the bumping up there for 20 minutes, comes back down, daddy, I've cleaned my room, come and have a look." Go upstairs, look at the room, and the pillow's not perfectly taut, a few toys left under the bed. Are you going to stand there and go, "What a disaster. What a pitiful job"? Of course not. Your child has tried because they love you as best as they can. And you will be delighted with their effort. Our good works can be truly good, even if they are not perfectly good, done in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does trusting in the Lord with all your heart look like? Well, we often recite the words of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, together in our services from time to time. We do that as a confession of faith. We say of the Lord, as a summary of the teaching of the Bible, "He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for the good of my salvation." And again, those words roll so easily off the tongue. The question is, do we really believe it? Do we really live that way when struggles come into our lives? Struggles in our own walk with the Lord, our relationship difficulty, struggles in the church, struggles at work. Do we really believe that the Lord holds every aspect of our lives in His hand and is directing it all for our good? This was a question that Jackie had to ask of herself 7 or so years ago when Helen died. Do I trust in the Lord? That's why Jackie loves these verses and asked us to think about them in the service, because they were so meaningful for her. They helped her. They reminded her that the Lord is worthy of trust. So we need to trust in the Lord at all times, meaning in times of affliction, temptation, and darkness. Trust Him at all times also includes times of plenty and joy. Solomon once prayed, "Lord, don't give me too much, lest I forget You." Health is good, job's good, house is fine, on top of the mortgage. Who needs the Lord? Can be our mistaken attitude. No, trust in the Lord also in times of plenty and joy. The possession of faith means you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, as we come to the second half of verse 5, we are next alerted to a pitfall to faith. A pitfall to faith, as we read, "Lean not on your own understanding." Now, I hope it is stating the obvious, but just to be clear, this verse is not anti-understanding. Now, we shouldn't read this verse and go, "That's it, I'm just going to be an ignorant for the rest of my life and God can do whatever He likes." Now, just drop down to verse 13 and you will see, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." The Bible is very pro-intellect. So what is the pitfall that we are being warned against? Well, as is often the case, we find a helpful illustration of this right back in the early pages of the Bible. Genesis 3. God's way is, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Then along comes the serpent with his, "Did God really say? God knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, you will be like God." So at that moment, Adam and Eve had a choice. Do we trust in the Lord, or do we lean on the serpents and our own understanding? We know the rest. We know the disaster that came from their choice to lean on their own understanding. When you are faced with a choice between what God requires and what you think or feel or want, or what the world tries to tell you, or the devil urges you to do or say or think, lean not on your own understanding. Lean instead towards what God requires in His Word. Let me give you one example of this. A boyfriend says to his girlfriend, "If you really loved me, you would sleep with me." And the world says, "You are nuts not to see if you are sexually compatible before you marry." And the devil says, "Go on, it'll feel great." But God says, "Let there be no sexual immorality among you." God says, "Trust in me, honor me, and enjoy this where I have designed it to be enjoyed." Within marriage. Now, of course, all of this assumes that you know what God requires, which is a call to the study of God's Word. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Be students of God's Word. Fill your heart with God's Word. And surround your study of God's Word with prayer so that you do not lean on your own understanding. Well, as we come to verse 6, we find instruction about the pathway of the possession of faith. For there we read, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." If you read the account of Abraham, you will discover that whenever he arrives at a new place, he builds an altar to the Lord. He wants to acknowledge that the Lord is an essential part of every aspect of his life. If you read the account of Nehemiah, you will read of him firing off a prayer to the Lord in between being asked a question by the king and giving a reply. Nehemiah wanted to acknowledge the Lord in every decision of his life, in every moment of his life. This is what it means to acknowledge the Lord always. In James 4, verses 13 to 15, we read these words, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this town and spend a year there and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" One commentator says, "It is nothing less than self-idolatry to think that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without the Lord's counsel. He loves to be consulted. Be in the habit of going to him in the first place before self-will, self-pleasing, self-wisdom, human friends, convenience, what is practical. Before any of these ways have been consulted, go to God at once. Consider no circumstances too clear to need his direction." Think of that father with the 3 or 4 year old child that we once were, or we perhaps have now. And that child's full of questions. Why? When? Why? Can we? Why? Why not? Why? And the loving father gently answers every one of those questions, even if they've been asked for the umpteenth time, because he loves to be consulted by his child. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're not a 3 or 4 year old child. In terms of God, you are. This tiny little speck on a planet. When he is the creator over of everything, we have this tiny little field of vision. He sees the whole picture. The possession of faith means we commit everything to the Lord in prayer. We want to have his involvement in every aspect of our lives. This is what it means to acknowledge him always. And lastly, that brings us to the promise of faith at the end of verse 6. "He will make straight your paths." I have on my study desk at home this kind of bronze plaque thing that I was given at some stage. And it has the words of Jeremiah 29, verse 11 on it. And you will find the words of Jeremiah 29, 11 on coffee cups and calendars and cards and things like that. These are the words of Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, very beautiful words. Very beautiful words. But sadly, are often lifted up out of the context and used to say something that they are not saying. You see, there are professing Christians who have this idea that God has this perfect plan for your life. And you need to discover this perfect plan and walk very carefully along it. And I don't mean in the general sense of believe in Christ and honor and keep God's commandments. I mean in the sense of this is the job that you have to do. This is the person that you have to marry. This is the street you have to live on. This is the year that you have to go on the mission trip. So Jackie hopes soon to qualify or to graduate from university. She might receive two job offers, or she has to work out which is the one that God has got in his secret plan for her. That's not what Scripture teaches us. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Instead, as we see in this verse, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Think of someone like Abraham, called by God, promised that from him the Lord will bless all of the nations. And then think of the disaster of Abraham's life as he goes to Egypt and lies, and the Lord brings him back. And then he goes to Egypt and lies again, marries his wife's servant. All of these decisions he makes, but God, who is gracious, made his path straight. Think of King David. Boy, did his paths need straightening out. Think of Peter opening his mouth far enough to get 2 feet in from time to time. Boy, did his paths need to be straightened out. That's the gracious God we serve. That's the promise of our God. Honor me, wisely assess 2 job offers, and so long as neither one of them is opposed in some way to my commandments, etc., those sort of general principles, choose that job. Serve me in that job and trust that I will make your path straight. I will make your paths straight. Remember at one time that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God 3 times to remove the thorn, but the Lord said no. And then what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. I will make your path straight, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. The posture, the percentage, the pitfall, the pathway, and the promise of faith. And that brings us to those words of Philippians 1 verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And those words, "I am sure," are the exact Greek word used to translate the Hebrew word in our passage, trust. Paul is saying, I trust, I hope in, I rely on, I am persuaded that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. May that be so of Jackie, may that be so of all of us, as we trust in the Lord. Amen.